Please remember, we will have our missionary family here, and it would be a blessing if you would come. And if you speak Spanish, make sure you practice your Spanish on them. They might have a little weird accent from Peru. I don't know. It cannot be as bad as Argentina. That much I know for sure. But so all of you that speak Spanish, there's some folks in the back I know speak Spanish, so make sure you speak some Spanish with them. Leticia back there, they speak good Spanish. This guy over here speaks Tex-Mex or something. His mother speaks Spanish. All right. Glad you're here this morning. Let's all stand, please. Matthew chapter 4. They got here a little bit late, but I wanted to say to them, where did they go? Sam and Oxa, happy anniversary. Which one is it, brother? What? Is he correct, sister? Okay, good. Happy anniversary, 14. That's exciting. Matthew chapter 4. We will begin reading in verse 18. And Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee. And sometimes when you hear this, you almost have to put your toes out there in the sand. You know, if you really want to feel this, you have to feel what's actually happening. And this is not a religious text. Walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren or brothers, Simon called Peter. He probably had another name too. Peter is more the Greek word. Cephas is the Hebrew word or Aramaic word, so he probably had multiple names in a multilingual culture. And Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. Then the King James strangely translates this, they were fishers, meaning fishermen. Verse 19, he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway, meaning immediately, you're going to see the same word in a moment in Greek anyhow. Immediately, straightway, urgently, they left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. Probably they had already done their fishing. They came back in, and now they're repairing their nets so they could do it again. It says, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. I'm going to speak this morning on the subject of Jesus is calling. Jesus is calling. Right before we pray, may I say this to you? When you read this text and you read the other gospel stories, there's something the gospels do not do the way we prefer them to do. We prefer them to say, this is when Peter got saved. The gospel stories never do that for a good reason, I believe. God is not really interested in talking about how you got saved because, frankly, people get saved in different ways. Some people get saved like the Apostle Paul. What is the percentage of people that got saved like the Apostle Paul? Some people get saved as kids. Some people get saved as an adult. I've had people cry. I've had people laugh when they got saved from joy. Which is the correct? Not significant. So for you that think, this is not even the first time Jesus has talked to these guys. John chapter 1 clearly teaches that not only had Jesus talked to these guys, they had been disciples of John the Baptist. So this can seem very abrupt, but remember, there's a backstory. I'm not going to preach on the backstory. Look at me, friend. It's not important how you got saved. It's important that you get saved. Jesus is calling. So I'm going to speak to you this morning about the whole concept of Jesus is calling. Father, thank you for this beautiful text. Thank you for the scripture. My goodness, the hope we can have in Christ. It's the only hope we have, and it is the only hope worth pursuing. Thank you that we can now look at your word, and may this morning your word encourage those that are already saved. May you open eyes for those who are not saved in this room. Maybe some are not saved because they just haven't heard things clearly enough or often enough to get the message. Maybe some are not saved because they are trying to fool somebody. Father, we don't need anyone fooling anyone. This is all about reality. I would ask this morning that you would sweetly call every person and individuals. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There's something about this text that is very, very physical to me. Jesus is walking. By the way, walking is a very physical activity. He calls four of his disciples here. He's near the Sea of Galilee. For you younger Christians, in the New Testament alone, there are three different names for the Sea of Galilee. They called it in John the Sea of Tiberias, named after Emperor Tiberius. I don't think the Jews would have called it that, but that's what the Romans would have called it. It's called the Sea of Galilee, referring to a region. It's also in Luke chapter 1 called the Lake of Gennesaret. And as Ade can tell you, is it more similar to a lake or a sea? It's a lake, isn't it? It's only about 15 or so miles long. At the very widest, 8 to 8+ miles. Most of it is 3 or 4 or 5 miles across. So do not think Lake Michigan, folks. Think a small, a big lake, but a lake. Don't think sea. I talked to folks in the Philippines, and they can't get their head around how big these lakes are here. So they're thinking a lake where you can see across. It's like, no, no, no. These are like oceans, and this is like a big lake. Is that about right, Ade? Can you see? You can see across it. Yes, it's not that big. So Jesus is walking. He's walking by the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee, the Lake Gennesaret. In the Old Testament, it's called Kinneret or Kinneroth. So when you find these words, you should be really shocked that places had different names. Places always have different names according to whatever's going on. He finds some guys fishing, probably done fishing. He finds them in their boats. He finds them, actually, in the Greek text, says there's two different kinds of nets. Have you ever done fishing? Years ago, my dad, which is, I realize I get part of my personality, mostly bad from him, but some good. And the good part is my dad was a guy that didn't fear much. So one year, he and Mom, in a camper, fifth-wheel camper, went to Mexico. My dad didn't even know how to say hola. He didn't know a single word of Spanish and stayed there for 6 months. And in a place over by Acapulco, north of there on the beach, my dad went fishing with Mexican fishermen with nets. And he liked that more than anything about the trip. So you have in this text, the first net is a huge dragnet. It's a Greek word for a dragnet that you would put between two ships and drag. The second one is a kind of net that would be a personal thing. You would throw out and drag things back in. So this is very physical. They're doing their work. You understand working. And Jesus comes by and calls them. So what we're going to talk about is that. Forgive me, if I'd had time and foresight, I would have shown the pictures. If you want to see these pictures, see this lovely young lady right here, because I send them to that lovely army right here. My wife and I were in the Bay of Campeche, Bahia de Campeche. We were driving into the city of Campeche. You remember this. I wanted something to drink, and Jenny said she wanted something to drink. So I was driving right along the coast. It's a beautiful drive. We went into the little town of Campeche. I said, give me a minute. I pulled over beside the road. I let her look at the ocean. I said, give me a couple minutes. I just ran across the road to a place to buy some soda. I think juice for her. When I came back, she was ecstatic. She was almost as bad as Ezra. Not that bad. Nobody's that bad, but almost. She said, you're not going to believe what I saw. She said, I saw this boat put. Was the boat already there? This fishing boat. And I'm not talking about a bass boat. That's not a fishing boat. That's a guy's wannabe fisherman, you understand. This is a big boat where bunches of men go fishing in the Bay of Campeche. She said, I saw two guys carrying this massive fish. She didn't know what it was. Have you looked at those pictures carefully? You know what it was. You saw it right away. Two different men. I don't know what the big fish was, but two men are carrying. Look at me. They have a fish over their back, half almost down to their waist. It's a hammerhead shark. And two different guys are carrying hammerhead sharks. That's a big fish. May I say this to you? These people were doing what? Very earthy, fishing. Jesus comes and he calls them. He calls them while they're, or right after they get done fishing, it seems like. This year, when I was in the Philippines, I was in the city of Maasin in the island of Leyte, and we went to a restaurant. And right before we went to the restaurant, we had to go to some little grocery store or something. And when we parked, we got out of the car and, oh my goodness, I could smell it. And then I saw it. There was a whole row of fish. I mean, as far as your eye could see down that road, and they were chopping up fish and selling fish and talking and bargaining and arguing and pointing fingers. And then we went into the restaurant, and the guy at Pastor Dodo I was with, he said, look out in the bay. You could see a bit, just a string of fishermen, dark. You could see the lights on their boats fishing. By the way, friend, this is very physical. This isn't religious. The hardest thing that our friend did this morning was try to bring ideas down to life, because we tend to extrapolate into religion and nothing ever happens. This is very physical. You're going to work. You're bringing in the fish. Well, let's look at the text. Look at Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to mainly stay with this text. I'll read some others, but I want you to grasp the ideas. First of all, verse 19, he saith unto them, this is the first two of the guys, follow me. Verse 21 doesn't use the same language. It says, and going on from thence, he saw two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Tenderly and earnestly, Jesus is calling. He called them. You say, what does it mean to be called? What does that mean? Well, pastors, theologians for years have looked at calling in this way, friend. There's three different kinds in the scripture. There's, first of all, what's usually theologically called the universal call. And it is simply this. Look up here. Jesus summons us to come to him. He summons or invites how many people? All people. He invites all people, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That is a summons. That is an invitation. Yes. John chapter 7, he does it. He says, in the last day of the feast, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man or woman thirst, let him or her come unto me and drink. Revelation 22, the very end of the Bible. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let them that are athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. There is a universal call for all, to all people, in all places, at all times. It is a summons, it is an invitation to come to Christ. Now, friend, that's the way the word call is used most of the time in the gospel. But there's another way the word call is used. Now, I don't have time to demonstrate this other than you can look the word up and you'll find that it's predominantly in Paul's epistles used, not of the universal invitation to all people, but it's used for when God calls you to salvation. It's not only come, but it's, hey, you. It's the Holy Spirit drawing you to Christ. It is the effectual call. Let me say it this way. We're having a missionary tonight. I made a summons for you to come. If I want to, after church, I will come up to you and say, why don't you come tonight? Got the difference? One gets real personal. One is effectual, I believe, meaning you will come. Yes. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9, God who is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son. That is not just an invitation. That is when you are effectually called to salvation by the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit. Paul talks about his own particular life. In Galatians 1:15, he says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. He's no longer talking about I'm inviting you. He is now reaching out and particularly calling you by his grace to salvation. And let me say this. If you're saved here this morning, you already know this. Because it happened to you. And it doesn't happen to everybody. I wish everybody came to faith. But they don't. There is that sovereign grace of God working in a person's heart. So Jesus calls us. He summons all people. But he reaches and effectually calls some. I'm one of those some. Anybody that's saved is. There's a third way, and by the way, I could read many passages on that. Look at me, friend. If this is new to you, please look at me. Do not confuse yourself. Look up the word call in Paul's epistles. It's used 50-plus times. This is not some added word. God not only summons us to salvation, he summons us to actually get saved. That's the effectual call. There's also, at the same time, what's called a particular calling. Simultaneously with salvation, but it's usually understood later, God calls us to special service. What we're going to do for the Lord in our life. And we don't always understand that. When I got saved at age 9, so I give my testimony. My testimony is simple. I was a kid. When I got saved at age 9, did I hear the gospel many times? What's the answer? What's the answer? Yes, many times. I say it exactly how I experienced at age 9. There came a time when I had to get saved. I had to come to Christ. Did I know what God had for me in the future? No. I had no idea what the Lord wanted from me, if anything. But gradually I came to understand when you're called to salvation and you actually get saved, the effectual call, there's a particular calling on the other side of that. He's going to call you to do something. And when you read the Gospels, it's hard to know when did Peter get saved. Did he get saved in John 1? I tend to think so. I don't know about the other ones, but he was called then to his particular calling, what he was going to do for the Lord in this text. So it's a little bit different. God calls all of us to salvation, all that are saved. He calls all of his people to salvation. But once you're saved, he calls you to do different things. Cliffy, what did you do in the United States Navy? Were you an engineer? What sort? Where did you work? But you're electrical. You can't work on gas turbines. You did that too. Louis, what did you do? You were an engineer also. More of the same. All right? What did you do? You were a corpsman, like I was a corpsman. By the way, when you join the Navy, when you come into the Navy, they then assign you what you do, and that's exactly what God does. He not only calls everyone to salvation, by the way, most reject, he effectually calls his own, and he gives you a particular calling. Captain Duncan was not only a captain, that's not the important thing. His role was the important thing. Because if you don't have Captain Duncan's, do you all know what he did? Supply Corps, you don't have food. You don't have housing. You don't have blankets. You don't have anything. So my point is everybody is called to do different things, of course. Well, we continue. I want to move this more closely into your world. Look at Matthew 4:18 again, would you please? I want to move this right to your doorstep. Look what it says. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren. And then it does what? It gives us their what? You see, God not only calls us, Christ not only calls us, Christ calls us to salvation in a particular calling by name. It says he saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother. Down in verse 21, and going on from thence, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother. Christ not only calls us effectually to salvation, universally all people to salvation, and of course particularly, but he also calls us by name. Can I say it this way? He knows your name. I know some things, Pastor Steinbach. You have given your son a weird name. I don't know what does Zev have a meaning? Huh? Wolf? Lukos means wolf in Greek. So this is Hebrew? Okay. So when that boy grows up, just wait and see. I know something about everybody. Does anybody like their name? Zach, you like your name. Can you imagine growing up with the name Ralph? Did you not understand? This was 99% of the time when somebody heard my name. They still do it. Ralph. It's like, oh, great. You got to go through life with the name Ralph. And then many years later, I learned the Spanish version. Now, which would you rather have, Ralph or Rafael? Which one do I get?
Ralph.
Most people don't like their name. You say, why? I don't know. We don't. My goodness. I know something else about most people in this room. You do like people to know your name. Isn't it wonderful when somebody walks up to you and says, and by the way, if you're new, I got it. But if you know you've been here 12 years and says, hi. Don't you like people to know your name? I got this couple over here. I got the Lourdes because we got another Lourdes right behind you. So I got your name in my brain. The husband, I'll have to work on that name. I'll just call him Capiz or something, where he thinks he's from. He's not sure, on the island of Panay. By the way, we like people to know our name. There's too many Lindas in this church, though. And there's too many Emilys. It's like, why do we keep getting the same names? I don't know. I like names. Now I'm going to give you the last thought. By the way, do you understand salvation is not like this? This is not salvation, friend. I went to church and I heard the pastor say, come unto me, all you that labor. You didn't get saved, folks. That ain't anything. That's an invitation. Christ calls you by name. Even if other people don't know your name. Wait a minute. Let me take one step back. Even if Tim Durham gives Pastor Warren the wrong address and phone number. Amen. But by the way, God still knew your name, didn't he, Tim? I'm still bitter about that. Can you imagine I'm calling this phone number? I keep calling him like, did I read it wrong? Did he write it? He put the wrong phone number on purpose. Can I tell you something, friend? Yeah, you might not like your name, but you like people to know your name. And most importantly, God knows your name, even if other people don't. I didn't know Ade's real name. I mean, we knew you for years. Well, you were already a deacon, we were still calling you Daniel, until so one day I found out when nobody calls him Daniel, it's like, well, why didn't somebody tell me that? But can I tell you something? God knew your name, yes? And when Christ calls you to salvation, he calls you by name. And beautifully, I think when the Lord saved me, he didn't say, Ralph. I think he said, Raphael. I think it sounds so much better. I don't know if it is better, but it sounds better. Recently, I was texting on WhatsApp, and I meant to text you, Ade, and I wasn't paying attention. I don't know if I had my glasses on. That was the first mistake. So I just looked down the list, and it's only a short list that I text on WhatsApp. It's mainly Cameroonians. They like WhatsApp. So I was texting, and I wanted to text him, and I wrote a long, nice text, and then I got a text back from Daniel Akinji. He said, Pastor, I think you texted the wrong person. And he said, this is NG. And I said, well, thank you for telling me, brother, but I want to say this. God doesn't get confused with your name. He knows your name. Even if you have a nickname, Ade, I don't know where Ade came from. And then there's Pachungay. You know, what does Dada call Pachungay? Oh, he calls her Ma. That's even worse. He calls her Ma or what? Che? Che. Do you know how many names Trinidad has? Every place I go on earth, over there they call her Atipat. Her family calls her Atipache. Louis, I don't know what you call her, but it's always bad, whatever it is. What do you call her? Pachup? Chup? You call her Chung Chung. I call her a terrible name, which you may not call her. I call her PDDD. Pandak, dak, dak, dak. You say, why do I call her that? Honestly, because I like the sound. Has nothing to do with anything else. But don't call her that or she'll shoot you. Would you do me a favor? Turn your Bibles to Isaiah. We're going to come right back here. Look at Isaiah 49. Friend, I'm being funny, but I'm not trying to be funny. Do you know how you know you're saved? Hey, God knows your name. Salvation is not going to church and coming forward and praying a prayer. It's being introduced to somebody. It's coming to Christ. He knows you. He knows your name. He even knows your nicknames. Folks, I grew up in a family. I realize I like nicknames because my dad liked nicknames. My dad had nicknames for everybody. And in my family, my mom's family, my two of my favorite uncles, one is still alive. There's my uncle Florin, then there was my mother, born in 32, and about 33 and a half was Uncle Donald. I didn't know his name was Donald. We called him Uncle Bug. Bug, no kidding. And it wasn't a slam. His wife called him Bug. Everybody called him Uncle Bug. Then there is, so there was my, it was Uncle Florin, then there was my mom, then there's Uncle Bug. And the next guy, are you ready? Uncle Kook. Like Kookie. I did not know his name. Somebody told me his name was Frank. You know what? Most people in the family don't know his name. His name is not Frank. His name is Franklin. No one's ever called him Franklin. Wait a minute. God knows your name is Franklin. He also knows your nickname. Salvation, friend, is, look at me, is personal. It's personal. He knows your nickname. He's got it all down. Sometimes I call people's name and they don't have a clue who I'm talking about. I'm going to tell a story before we get here. Sometimes I'm in the balcony on Sunday night and there'll be a bunch of people milling around before the service. Look at me. Here's the general call. Filipinos, are you ready? Psst. When I do that, every Filipino down here goes. But that's just the general call to salvation. Are you listening? When you get saved, it's personal. Yes? It's I, not I. I'm not God. But it would be like me then saying, Mutia, Pearly. Or me saying, I always call her Jenny Lynn, but I think she likes Jing Jing better. Atong. I like Atong Pagong better. You say, why? Because it sounds good. It has nothing to do with Atong other than when I say Atong Pagong, it makes me smile and remember him and his family. I like it. Let's look at this text. Would you, Isaiah 49, verse 15. This is a just powerful text. Can a woman forget her suckling child? Your first response would be what? Absolutely not. That she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Then God says, well, they may forget. Can you imagine? That's really extreme contrast. Yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven, or we would say in modern English, engraven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. My friend, we're talking about God's call. Jesus came and called these disciples, and there's a sense he invites all to faith. There's a sense then effectually he saves some. There's this, and then all of them are called to certain purposes. But when you come to Christ, it's always personal. Now, please do me a favor. After the service, I'm going to give away a state secret. Caleb, you may don't. Maybe this doesn't happen to you. It happened to me at St. Louis, and it's gotten worse with age. When I'm done preaching and I walk back to the back, you're going to notice something if you have a mind to think. I never call you by name. My brain is name dead at the end of the service. I'll go back there and Mike comes up to me and it's like, hi, brother. Can I tell you something? God will never forget your name. You're written on his palms. Did you hear me? If you're saved this morning, he called you by name, and in not literally, but he doesn't have palms, but in some way, as if it was written on your very hands, God calls you personally. Personally. Well, let's look back at the text, please. Matthew chapter 4, one more time. Matthew 4. So Christ calls us universally, then effectually, and personally. He calls us by name. Number three, he calls us away from some things. Friends, there is no salvation, there is no following Christ without being called away from some things, and usually some people. Matthew 4, verse 19, he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets. Verse 21, Going on from thence, he saw the other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father. My friend, salvation and following Christ after that always is a personal thing. Christ calls you, Ralph, or your nickname, by name. He calls you to salvation and to follow him. But he calls you away from some things. You cannot continue going the way you were headed. The very nature of salvation is he's calling us away from those things. Now, you say, what are they? I'm going to spend 2 minutes talking about it. This text presents a major problem. So let me confuse you. These disciples didn't burn their boats. Actually, we know for sure they actually went fishing many other times. So this is not Catholic, go off to the monastery. He's not talking about going off to a monastery and never seeing your family, never working again, never doing anything again. By the way, folks, in many other places, you're going to find these disciples back on the Sea of Galilee in boats. At the very end, they're going to go back to their fishing boats. It doesn't seem like they ever burnt anything down. That's not the point. To come to faith means it's a personal thing, and it means leaving behind and no longer being captivated by certain things. What are those things? Sin and self. Those are the first two big ones. Sin, whatever you're tied up in, and being in love with yourself. I'll say this kindly. There is no salvation if you're in love with you. None. I don't care how many prayers you have prayed. I don't care how many times you've come forward in a church service. Please look at me, friend. If you're in love with yourself, the very first step of salvation. Bible uses many references. Acts chapter 20, verse 21, it talks about repentance toward God, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation for any of us is Christ calling us by name, calling us away from some things. We've got to drop the self-love and in the investment in self. We're leaving our sin behind. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There isn't any other kind of salvation. So every time a person comes to faith in Christ, and even later as we move on, after we're saved, there's a gradual leaving things behind. People, issues. Matthew 16, 24 says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 10, would you please? Matthew 10. So when I say they left some things, friend, this doesn't mean if you're in the United States Navy, please hear me. If you're in the United States Navy, back in the 70s, this was so common in my generation. May I say it was common in this church. Guys were in the United States Navy. They would get saved and they thought that meant God wanted them to go into the ministry. And man after man after man after man after man after man failed. Why? Your calling is your calling. It's not, some of them thought the only way that once I get saved to serve God, I got to be a pastor. No, a pastor is a particular calling. Most of the time, can I give you counsel? If you're in the United States Navy and you get saved, this is my counsel. Are you ready? You tell me what it is. Stay in the Navy, of course. Why would you get out unless God has called you to get out? By the way, if you're working in a factory, what should you do? Stay in the factory. Serve the Lord. Be an honorable Christian. Witness to people there. Take care. How about this one? Take care of your family by working. But I think what we're missing is this. The Bible doesn't demand that we give up our livelihood as long as it's honorable. Fishing is fine. Whatever you're doing, military is fine. Many things are fine. But what the Bible wants us to do is leave ourself behind and our sin behind, and it forces us to make choices. Now, I'm going to say this to everybody. Some people that think they're saved aren't, because they have never made the ultimate choice. They're trying to do this. They're trying to grab a hold of Christ and grab a hold of themselves and their sin. Sooner or later, you're not saved because you prayed a prayer. You're saved because Christ saved you and changed you. And sooner or later, you're going to have to choose this one. Hello? Right now, my mind goes back to a person. They've only been in this church one time. His wife came to him and said something to the effect of, "I don't like this church stuff. I like going to bars." That's what she said to him. "If you want to stay married to me, come to the bar with me." He had to make a choice. And his choice was, drop this one, hold on to this one. When was he saved? He was never saved. You look me in the eyes, friend, you will be forced to make this decision. No matter what the kind of preaching of the church you go to, the easy believism, you can believe whatever you want to believe. You're going to be forced to make choices. Look at Matthew chapter 10, would you? I wish it wasn't true. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, Jesus himself says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." Does that mean we're supposed to hate our parents? No. But friend, if your parents are going this way and you're going this way, you will have to make a choice. Yes or no? You have to. Now, some of us had the privilege of growing up in Christian homes. We never had to make that choice. How about this? "He that loveth son or daughter more than me is what?" My goodness, friend, seeing a young lady turn into a gay, I mean, gay is just unbelievable, God-hater, man-hater, and then watching her own family follow her. Hey, you say, "I'm saved." I think we've got some things upside down and backwards, because I think we've never been forced to have to choose. Sooner or later, you have to choose. Well, we continue. "And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life," you know, your best life now, "shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." Luke chapter 14, would you look there, please? Luke chapter 14. Friend, I'm not trying to point out anything. I understand, but I do know this. I think I got saved at age 9. I'm pretty sure that's when I got saved. But I do know this. About 18 years old, I had to make a decision. Where was it going to be? And I know one thing. I made this decision and let that go. And God is, and maybe you're truly saved, but you're still holding on. The Lord is going to force you to make those decisions, because he does call us. He calls us to salvation. He calls us to what we're supposed to do in life. He calls us by name, but he always calls us to leave our sin, ourself, and whatever we're holding on to, whatever that is. And that changes. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. "And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto whom?" The great multitude. "If any man, woman, come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Verse 33, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Friend, I always hate to use illustrations from movies, because some people live their life in TV. And frankly, if I watched a movie tonight, by tomorrow I couldn't tell you anything about it. You say, why? Because I read if I ever watch a movie. Nobody ever watches a movie with me, because it takes me 3 days to watch the movie while I'm reading. Years ago, I watched a movie. It's a fun movie on the whole. And if you have watched it, say nothing. Get the point. I watched a movie 20 years ago, Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. It was fun, it's swashbuckling, it's ridiculous, it's retarded. You know what kind of movie it is. Only one thing I remember of the movie. Do you all know what I remember? At the very end of the movie, it's a make-believe movie, folks. There's the chalice that if you have that and drink from that, you live forever. Do you remember the woman? She kept reaching and reaching. And Indiana Jones is holding her and says, "Let it go." And they keep struggling back and forth, but she has to make a choice Will she live forever with that stupid chalice, which isn't going to do the trick? Or will she go back with Indiana Jones and be in love? And by the way, do you know what happened in the movie? She falls into the fire. That's the greatest illustration I've ever visually seen. You will make choices. Here's our problem. We have kids that come through here. I hope they're truly saved. But I tell every kid in Bible class, we'll know who you are in a couple, two or three years. Because in two or three years, what's going to happen is you're going to decide for Christ, hey, or decide to hang on. Which will it be? And there's no getting away from it, friend. Because at the very beginning, Jesus said, follow me. And if you're following him, you can't be hanging on to that stuff. Now, I haven't mentioned a single thing specifically. Because here's the point. It'll be in your life. For some, it'll be a family member. For some, it'll be a mom and dad. Some, it'll be a brother and sister. Some, it'll be children, sadly. Some, it might even be spouse. If you have a spouse going the wrong direction, you're going to have to make a choice. For some, it'll be money. For some, it'll be stuff. It can be a thousand things. But my friend, Jesus calls us. He calls us by name. He calls us away from some things. Matthew chapter 4. Let's look back there, please. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. Would you? Number 4. So Jesus calls us. He calls us by name. By the way, does he know your name? Has anybody ever messed up your name? Yes, my wife's name is the most messed up name ever in the history of the English language. I will give her name to people and I will say, this is her real name. It is not an abbreviation. It's not a different name. It is G as in go. I-N-N-Y. And they'll send it back, J-E-N-N-Y. Or Virginia, or any number of things. By the way, the Lord knows her name, yes? I got a question. Does he know your name? I got another question. Do you know him? Well, we come to point number 4. Look at Matthew 4:19, and this is beautiful to me. Matthew 4:19, he saith unto them, what did he really begin with? Follow what? You see, Jesus calls us. He calls us by name. He calls us away from some things. Number 4, he calls us to himself. Christianity is always coming to Christ. It's immediately becoming the child of God. You follow him. Christ then becomes the center. Jesus becomes the center. It says the same thing in verse 21 and 22. And going on from thence, he saw two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father, and it says, and they did what? They followed him. He said, follow me. And later on, it simply says, they followed him. What is salvation? John 17, verse 2. As thou hast given him power, Jesus praying to the Father, talking about himself, over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Then he answers, what in the world is eternal life? And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Philippians 3:10, our brother mentioned this morning, that I may know him. Galatians 2:20, who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus calls us to himself. Christianity is Christ. There is no Christianity apart from Christ. Friend, may I say this? It started over 100 years ago, the get out of hell cards. Come to church, pray a prayer, go about your life. Look at me, friend. There is no Christianity apart from Christ. If he is not the center of your existence, there is no Christianity. Because Christianity is Christ and only him. That's the center. I'm going to read a precious verse in a moment, but I'm going to share a story. Right where Sparky is seated in the back, where Sonia Mogel was last Sunday morning. Right about the time we got ready to, I think right before I got up to preach or right around that time, Sonia hurried out of the building because she'd gotten a text or something from family that mom was dying. This is what Sonia told me every time I have talked to her in the last week. Were you with me when she said it again out at Sam's Club? She said this to this effect, my mom was clear-headed to the very end. They would ask her, are you in pain? Now, she's dying of cancer. No pain. Mom could talk to people or respond. At the very end, she could barely talk. She responded, and this is what she kept saying. Are you ready? I want to go be with Jesus. If you're thinking heaven is a get-out-of-hell card, you ain't got Christianity. Let me say it another way. If I went to heaven and Jesus wasn't there, what would I know? I'm in the wrong place. Friends, heaven is not a place where you get wealthy and live in a big house. The center of heaven's Christ, the one who loved you and gave himself for you. Here's a simple woman from El Salvador. And what is her last thought? I'm ready. I want to go see Jesus. Some of us are thinking about lunch, food, money, collections. She's saying, what is life? I think Caleb said it this morning. For to me to live is Christ and to die is? Why? Because then I see him face to face. Revelation. Let's turn there, would you? Let me ask you a question before Revelation 22. Let me ask you a question. If you got to heaven and Jesus wasn't there, would you want to be there? You see, I think we're missing the whole point of everything. Christ is the center of it all. Revelation 22 and verse 3. It's so rich and so beautiful that it's hard not to just... It says, and there shall be no more curse. Friend, as much as I have rejoiced and I am so happy for all of our families that have babies, it's so exciting. Now my grandson Jesse's going to have some other children in the nursery. They're not going to be as big as him, I hope, but they're going to be there. I'm so happy that, you know, that we have these three lovely children. But my friend, we also live under a curse right now. And I see death and I see dying and I see cancer and I see problems. But it says, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants, that's us. What are we going to be doing there? Serving him. And this passage, and they shall see his face. My mother has a home in Carrollton, Illinois. Mom and Dad lived there 10, 15, 20 years. I don't know how long. I never lived there. It was long after I left home. Please look at me. I have never gone back to that home. I never plan on going back to that home. That home doesn't interest me because my mother doesn't live there anymore. Why would I want to go to a building my mother doesn't live at? Friend, Christianity is Christ. Heaven is Christ. He's the one that loved me and gave himself for me. So this morning, if you're still holding on to whatever foolishness, because God is going to make you decide. Will it be my sin and myself and my interest, or will it be Christ? And my friend, 10 million years from now, there's only one answer. None of this will matter. That'll all be gone. It will be Christ. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom I am crucified into the world, and the world unto me. Oh yes, he's the center. I will say this. I hope it will be said of every person in this room. If the Lord tarries on your dying bed, you won't be thinking about your foolishness. You'll be saying, I want to go be with Jesus. I want to go be with the one who loved me and gave himself for me. We conclude. Look back at Matthew 4, please. This morning's message is very simple. Christ calls us. Friend, do you hear him calling? Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. That's the summons. But my friend, is the Holy Spirit this morning convicting you of your sinfulness, revealing to you your hypocrisy and game playing and holding on to sin and to self and all that stupidity? You're going to have to choose. It'll either be Christ or whatever you're holding on to. Which is it going to be? But he'll call you by name. Even if you don't like your name, maybe the Lord won't call you Ralph. He will say Raphael. But he will call you to faith, salvation. He will call you away from those things. He will call you to himself. And you'll begin a journey that lasts forever. Because this is just the introduction to the good stuff. We conclude, number five. Christ calls us for something. Matthew 4:18. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers or fishermen. He said unto them, follow me, and then this great statement, I will make you fishers of what? Now I want everyone to hear me. Here's where I have to keep this. Look. I have to keep this away from religion. I'm not talking about going to church. Here's one of the fundamental things that salvation does to you. How do I know? Have you been on Wednesday night Bible study recently? Have you heard a newer Christian, Sam, where's Sam at? Have you heard what he prays for and what most of us pray for? The moment you get saved, you know you got saved. You become interested in what? Thank you. You become interested in someone other than? You become interested. Maybe he didn't embarrass you, embarrasses me. Every Sunday night, pray for this guy, pray for this guy, pray for my family. Why? This doesn't say that every person in this room needs to be a pastor or a missionary or a Christian school teacher, though we can use more of all of them. This simply says this, when you come to faith and you understand what it means to be saved, you must talk to other people. You're going to be a people person. You say, I'm an introvert. I don't care if you're introvert, extrovert, or nonvert. You're going to be interested in, how do you know that? Because you're going to be interested in people getting saved. You're going to be interested in helping people. You're going to be interested in helping in Awana. You're going to be interested in helping in Sunday school. You're going to be interested in missions. It's going to become your whole life. You say, well, I'm not a pastor. No, I'm not being a pastor. It's just God changes you, and all of a sudden you were interested in fish, and now you're interested in men, and you're interested in them coming to faith. That's the calling of God. He calls us. Calls us by name. He calls us away from some things. He calls us to follow him. It's personal. Friend, I say again, why would I want to go to that little house in southern Illinois? Mom hadn't been there now in 4 or 5 years. It's an empty house. It's not, if mom's not there, it's just a dumb house. No, I want to go be with the Lord. And can I say this? And his people. How about you? And in the meantime, what interests me? I'm not special. What interests me is having some other folks join us along the way. How about you? Fishers of men. Father, thank you for this time.